Thank you so much for that song. I feel like that encapsulates my story. I feel like I could almost just sit down, and because that's the thrust of what I want to share with you this morning. And thank you, Dr. Schwartz, for that introduction. And I'd like to let you know that pretty much everyone I talk to lets me know that it's colder and snows more in Minnesota than where they live. And I'd like to thank Chris for that window he gave into the ministry going on at Loma Linda. Isn't that exciting? You know, it's really incredible what the student leaders have done even after we left. Let me begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, if we examine our lives, we can each honestly say that you have been leading us all along. And Lord, the best we can do is to tell others what it is that you have done for us. So I pray that you will bring to my remembrance and give me the words to adequately share with everyone here how faithful you have been to me in my life, not because I'm special, but because you offer this to every person here. So we thank you for this blessing and this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it's a great privilege to be able to share with you my testimony this morning. And one of my favorite passages from The Desire of Ages is found in page 347, paragraph 3. She writes, "Our confession of his faithfulness is heaven's chosen agency for revealing Christ to the world. We are to acknowledge his grace as made known through the holy men of old, but that which will be most effectual is the testimony of our own experience. We are witnesses for God as we reveal in ourselves the working of a power that is divine. Every individual has a life distinct from all others and an experience differing essentially from theirs. God desires that our praise shall ascend to him, marked by our own individuality. These precious acknowledgments to the praise of the glory of his grace, when supported by a Christ-like life, have an irresistible power that works for the salvation of souls." And you know, in Revelation 12, verse 11, it says, "And they overcame him by what? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." So therefore, it's my privilege to share with you my testimony of what God has done for me. I was born and raised in Maryland, and I initially had no interest going into medicine. You know, I studied pre-med in addition to computer science and finance at the University of Maryland, and I even took the MCAT after I graduated. But when I finished, I felt like I had so many disparate interests that I couldn't just commit myself to medicine. And at that time, I was also very jaded about medicine because I felt like the system was corrupt. So after graduating in 2006, I worked for some time at the Walter Reed Army Institute of Research in Bioinformatics. And then a few months of that was enough to convince me that research wasn't for me either. So then I got involved in my own internet-based business, and I started working at the U.S. Patent and Trademark Office as a patent examiner. And that's where I would probably still be working today if God didn't intervene. Because you see, in 2008, my father developed a left-sided facial droop. And he went to get a CT scan of his head later that month, and it showed a mass, which was most likely cancer. So in June, he went to Johns Hopkins, had a craniotomy done, and it confirmed that it was an anaplastic astrocytoma. So when my father received his cancer diagnosis, you know, my life came to a halt. I went ahead and took a leave of absence from work, and I just became one of his full-time caregivers. And you know, this ordeal was a great test of faith for me, because I was determined at that point to claim the Bible's promises like I've never claimed before. We know them, we recite them by heart. But how many times have you really, truly claimed it and expected to receive an answer? Well, this was one of the times when I really put it to the test. You know, in particular, verses like Mark 11, 24. "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, then you will have them." And then James 1, 6 through 8 says, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So you know what? I was determined to ask God for healing on behalf of my father and to not doubt and to not give him reason to not answer my prayer. So I prayed and I exercised my faith like never before. But have you ever had an instance where you prayed earnestly for something only to see the direct opposite of what you prayed for come to pass? Have you had that experience before? That's what happened to my father. You know, as he suffered the horrible consequences of cerebral edema, you know, I could see that his body was losing more and more function week to week. And I couldn't help but to wonder if God was really out there answering my prayers. One morning, my father saw me doing my devotionals, and he asked me how I went about doing my devotionals, and that question caught me off guard. And then he proceeded to confide in me that although he had been a Christian all his life, he didn't really know what it meant to have a personal relationship with Christ. And from that day on, I had worship with my father every morning, and something amazing happened. You see, he was a very stoic man, and I had seen him cry maybe once, at most twice, my entire life up to that point. But every morning, as we would sing hymns together, as we would pray together, he would just weep. And it was as if those words had new meaning for him. He was hearing the lyrics of the same hymns he sung all his life for the first time. And as it hit home in his heart, the tears couldn't help but to flow. You know, when he was in the hospital at Johns Hopkins, our pastor came over because it was communion Sabbath, and since my father couldn't attend, he decided to have a private communion service just for my dad. And when he gave my father the bread and the grape juice, my father, instead of directly eating it, he just stared at the bread. And I asked him, "Dad, is there something wrong?" And he just looked at the bread and he said, "This is what I've needed all my life." It was as if the meaning of that beautiful symbol hit home for the first time. And I tell you, when my father said that, it hit home to my heart as well. So although it was evident to me that the cancer was ravaging his physical health, in a strange way, his spiritual health was blossoming. You know, up until that point, there were many doctors who took care of my dad. And throughout his care, all the doctors I saw taking care of my father had me convinced that I had made the right choice in deciding to not go into medicine. Sad to say, I could tell that they were very focused on the disease, the plan for the day, the medicine of it all, the biology of it all. But it left behind what was truly important, and that was my father and his spirit and his soul. And it was so unsatisfying, even from a caregiver's point of view. And I said, this is why I could never commit myself to medicine. And I would have kept on that line of thinking had it not been for the last physician to take care of my dad. And he happened to be an Adventist physician who was also a true Christian. And what he would do is he would, after he talks about all the medicine, he would talk to my dad about the things that really mattered, like his depression, his fears for the future, his faith in God. And at the end of every one of these talks, he would kneel at my father's bedside, take his hand in his, and pray for my father and our whole family. And this would leave us in tears at the end of every visit. And through that process, my father decided to recommit his life to Christ and decided to get rebaptized. But the day before he was scheduled to be rebaptized, he suffered a grand mal seizure that hospitalized him for good. But you know what? God knows the heart. And so when I saw that happening in my father, I realized that God perhaps was answering my prayers for healing on a far deeper level than I had asked. Because you see, friends, my father passed away on October 18, 2008, and we just recently had the memorial of his seventh year of passing. But when he passed away, even though it was one of the saddest moments in my life, it was also one of the most holy and the most sacred. Because through it all, I realized that although my father lost his physical life, I was assured that he had gained eternal life in the process. And so in that strange way, His cancer, I realized, was the greatest blessing he had in his life. And even though throughout the entire process, I was crying out to God, saying, God, don't you hear me? Don't you care about my father? Don't you care to answer our prayers? We're exercising faith. Where are you? Where is your faithfulness? I can imagine that God was up there in heaven with tears in his eyes, saying, you know, you may not understand what you're going through now, but I have in store for your father something far greater than what you're asking for. And when I saw that at the end, I said, truly, you know, his thoughts are not my thoughts, nor are his ways my ways, you know? As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways higher than my ways and his thoughts higher than my thoughts. That's what I was thinking. And this experience convinced me that our God is a God of love, and he always has our best interest at heart. Therefore, I felt that I could trust him implicitly with anything, even when the circumstances doesn't make sense, right? You know, we all need to have this knowledge of God, this experiential knowledge, because unless you implicitly trust him, because you know that he loves you and he has your best interest at heart, how could you place your faith in him when trials come your way? Just think of the story of Abraham when he was commanded to sacrifice Isaac. What kind of a ridiculous command was that? How easy would it have been for Abraham to have reasoned that away and said, this is not God speaking to me? But it was only his long-standing relationship with God up until that point, and his ability to discern God's voice, and his implicit trust in the loving character of God that made him say, I don't understand it, I don't like it, but I trust you enough that I will do it anyway. And I pray that we will all have such an experience that will get us through trials like that. So after this experience and after my father passed away, I realized that if this is the impact that a Christian physician can have on a patient's life, I really need to look at medicine again. So I read the book Ministry of Healing, and that really sealed the deal. And I said, Lord, I feel that you are calling me into medicine. So I was nervous about applying at that time because it had been a little over 3 years since I graduated from college. And I didn't know what my chances were for getting accepted, but I figured, you know what? That's his problem, right? So I left it in his hands, and I wanted to cast my net wide, so I applied to 24 different schools all over the country, right? And thankfully, the majority of the schools accepted my old MCAT score from when I had just graduated from college. Every school, except one, and that was Loma Linda. Well, go figure. They said, it's 6 months too old. We're sorry. And I said, well, Lord, I asked you to choose the school for me. I applied to 24, and right off the bat, you weeded one out for me. Thank you, Lord. On to 23. Have you ever had a time when you made a decision, and then you felt that the Lord was just looking down at you from heaven, shaking his head? That's how I felt when I decided, that's it. Well, Loma Linda's not in the running. And I couldn't shake that feeling day after day, you know, because how could I say that I was letting God choose the school for me if I didn't put in the running the only medical school that had as its foundation medical ministry, right? So if I wasn't even putting that school into running, how can I say, Lord, you picked the school for me? So finally, I just couldn't deny that the Lord was not giving me peace in my heart. And I realized, as Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. I realized that my insecurity came from the fact that I was leaning on my own understanding. You know, conventional wisdom told me it is crazy to retake the MCAT this far out from school. But I said, Lord, if you're driving the ship, if you're calling me into medicine, and if you want me to go to Loma Linda, then you will help me if I have to retake the MCAT. So I concluded that I needed to exercise faith, and I needed to retake the MCAT. My original plan was to continue working at the patent office while I was applying so that if I didn't get into medical school, I would still have a job, and I can execute plan B. Well, when I decided to retake the MCAT, I had to quit my job. so that I could study full time. And I realized that if God didn't get me into medical school, I would have no job waiting for me at the end of that road. But you know what? God's biddings are his enablings. And as I studied, I noticed that I was scoring higher on my practice exams than on the original score I had gotten fresh out of college. And I was thinking to myself, this is incredible. You know, Lord, you are really showing me that you're here with me. And when I took the actual test, you know, it was a very hard test, but I had that peace come over me that let me know that God was directing me. And so I wasn't worried about the results. And a few weeks later, finally, when the results came out, I was astonished. It was the lowest score I had ever gotten on an MCAT. More than a standard deviation lower than my original score. And with that score, every school I applied to proceeded to reject me, except Loma Linda. It's interesting how God leads, isn't it? Here I was, competitive, I thought, for most schools I applied to, and just in a whim, to allow Loma Linda to come into the bunch, God used that one MCAT score to throw 23 schools out. And now it was Loma Linda or bust. There was a humbling process going on at that time, too. You know, it reminds me of the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. When Joseph stuck true to God's principles, what reward did he receive? He was thrown in prison for holding true to his integrity. Joseph had no way of knowing that God needed him to spend time in a dungeon in order to use him in a palace. So God leads us in unexpected ways sometimes. And that is why you need to know and trust his character so that you can have faith that even if the circumstances don't make sense, that is not what you have your faith in, the circumstances, right? So during this process, I was very nervous because now I had all my eggs in one basket. But God let me know in other ways that he was leading me to Loma Linda. For example, he allowed me to be interviewed on the first day of the interview season when only the top candidates are selected for interview. And this was despite my application being very delayed since I had to retake my MCAT. So that was clue number one that he was leading me. Another clue was when I went to interview there, I had two interviews, one with a student and one with a staff member. And the interview with the student went very well. The interview with the staff member, we just hit it off very well from the very beginning. And I felt like I was saying all the right things. Not that I was trying to just say the right things, but he was resonating with everything I was saying, and I felt like we had a connection. And I was going to land this plane very nicely. And towards the end of the interview, he just told me, he's like, you know, John, I'm so sorry again for the loss of your father. You know, he's a neurologist, so this is right up his alley. And he said, you know, just curious, but did your father have to undergo any treatments for his brain cancer, like chemotherapy or radiation? And I told him, no, he didn't, because we thought he would be too weak to go through the therapy. It would probably kill him. And he nodded his head and said, yeah, I can see that. And then I continued talking, and I said, and you know, based on what I've learned and, you know, and read and thought, I'm not convinced that chemotherapy and radiation are the best treatment modalities for cancer. And when I said that, his countenance was altered. And he kind of leaned back in his chair and crossed his arms and said, oh, really? And that's when I knew that I opened up a can of worms. And he said, well, then tell me, John, what do you think are the best treatment modalities for cancer? And I'm like, oh, boy. So I tried to communicate to him the principles that I had learned by reading the Ministry of Healing, which, by the way, Loma Linda had used to use as his textbook. And I told him, you know, there's a time and place for drug medications and all of these things, but you know what? The foundational laws of health are based on God's laws of health for us. And it is only by adhering to these laws that you can bring about lasting health. And I tried to communicate this in the best way I could, but he started throwing moral dilemma questions at me, saying, well, John, you know, do you think all depression is the result of sin? You know? Oh, how would you sleep at night prescribing medications that you don't believe in? Yeah. And on and on and on. And so when I left that interview, I was like, why did I have to open my big mouth at the very end? And then I stopped and I said, you know what? I'm glad I said that. Because You know, if I get rejected from Loma Linda for espousing the principles that it was founded upon, what clear answer could God give me that medicine is not his choice for me? So I said, Lord, it's done. It's your problem. You deal with it. Amen. And I went home, and in full faith and confidence, I started looking for a plan B. Because now the prospect of not getting into medicine was far more real than before the interview. I decided that if God closed the door to medicine for me, the only other option I could see myself doing is ministry. So time was short, but I had this window of time. So I decided to apply to the Amazing Facts Center of Evangelism. And at that time, Don McIntosh was its director. And so I went up there, and I was thinking, you know what, I'm going to get trained in this way, and so if I don't hear back from Loma Linda, or if they say no, this is what I'm going into. And while I was there, my first week at AFCO, I got a call from Loma Linda. And you realize that when a medical school calls you after an interview, it can only mean one thing. Because if you're rejected, they don't call you, they send you a thin envelope in the mail. And so my heart skipped a beat, but I was like, let me call them back. And the lady on the other line said, John, I just want to ask you to come in for a second round of interviews. And I had never heard of anyone interviewing at the same program twice before. And I asked her, as tactfully as I could, hey, does this happen often? And there was a pregnant pause, and she said, it does happen. I was like, fair enough. When should I come? And she's like, how soon can you get here? So she asked me to come that Friday, and it was Monday. So on the wings of much prayer for my 50 newfound classmates, I flew off to Loma Linda for a second round of interviews. And during that time, I stayed with none other than Dr. Daniel Bynes. I don't know if he's in the room. So lots of things connect back and forth here. And, you know, I had a sneaky suspicion. What do you think was the reason why they wanted to interview me again? What one burning topic do you think they wanted to ask me about when I came back? You know, I mean, I could take a hint too. So my prayer was, Lord, help me not to just say what they want me to say. I don't want to just say whatever is needed to get into medical school. But as I communicate the convictions you placed in my heart, I ask for your wisdom and your gentleness to do it effectively. So that's what I prayed for. So this time I had two more interviews. They skipped the student and went with two staff members. And the first gentleman, you know, he bounced around with generic questions, and then he asked me question after question about, you know, if you had a conventional way of treating a patient in this scenario, and that you had a more, say, holistic, natural way of healing a patient, how would you discern how to choose between the two options, and how would you pick and choose this and that? And I told him, you know, based on my extensive clinical experience, which is absolutely none, what I would do is I proceeded to answer these questions the best I could. And at the end of it, he reached over the table and shook my hand, and he said, John, I hope to see you here next year. And I took that as a good sign. The second gentleman I met with, he looked like he had been sucking on a lemon his whole life. And he had these big, saggy jowls, and he sat me down, and he just stared at me. And he slammed my application down to the ground, and he's like, why do you think we've asked you to come back for a second round of interviews? And I was like, oh boy, here we go. And he's like, what are you doing with yourself right now? And I'm like, well, I'm at the Amazing Facts Center of Evangelism. And he's like, evangelism, huh? He's like, tell me, is there a wrong way to do evangelism? And I was like, well, sir, there's a wrong way to do anything. He's like, good, give me an example. And I was like, I sense some bitterness. But I said, well, you know, I guess evangelism through fear, right? You know, getting people into your baptistry by dangling them over hellfire. And when I said that, he thumped his hand on his desk. He's like, that's right! And I knew I struck a nerve. And he's like, back in my church in North Carolina, they had a 5-day stop smoking program, and it was aptly named. Do you know why? Because everyone who attended that program stopped smoking for 5 days. And then He proceeded to tell me his life story about growing up. You know, his father was a physician for the Navy and he'd been moved here and there. And he even spent time up at Weimar when it was a sanitarium for TB patients. And he was telling me story after story, and I almost felt like asking him if he wanted to lie down. And I would take notes, ask him how he felt about that. About 45 minutes into this, he looked at the clock, and his eyes like, oh. I just smiled. He's like, oh. And he threw one or two random questions my way, and then he shook my hand. He says, it was a pleasure talking to you, John. And I was like, well, it's a loose definition of the word conversation, but it was a pleasure talking to you as well, sir. And so I walked out of there, and I was like, you know what, Lord? It is all in your hands. You know, I did the best I could. And I said, Lord, you bring about the result that you want for me. So I went back to AFCO. And I had thought that I had completely accepted whatever outcome God would choose for me. I thought that I left it at God's feet. But as the days turned into weeks and I didn't hear back from Loma Linda, I started getting anxious. And I didn't realize it, but in my heart, I was actually insisting on medicine. Because I was becoming afraid that perhaps I needed to pay a little more attention during these personal Bible study classes because it may actually represent my future. And that wasn't sitting well with me. You know, and then February 18, 2009 came, and that was a very special day for me because it was our first day of outreach. And what happened was 50 students who had no idea what they were doing, who were short on experience and long on prayer, descended on downtown Sacramento and went door to door asking for Bible studies. And you know what? In the space of just 3 hours, we received over 150 studies. And we spent the rest of that evening just sharing testimonies and praising God about the amazing ways that he moved that evening. And my heart was just filled to the max. And the next day when I woke up, I said, Lord, I am so sorry for clinging onto medicine in my heart because I see so clearly through what you did for me yesterday that it is not important what I do for you. It is just important that I bring people to you, regardless of in what capacity I do that. So whether you make me a doctor or a minister or, you know, a mechanic or a chef or anything in between, I'm like, Lord, you use me where you want to use me. Just show me that you're using me to lead people to you. And that's all I ask for. Amen. And for the first time in my life, I truly gave up my career to God. And I had a peace that passes all understanding. And I said, I couldn't care less if I never heard back from Loma Linda. And later that afternoon, my friends and I were having a group prayer, and my phone rings. And so I go to answer it later on, and I look, and it's a Loma Linda number. And before I get my hopes up, I'm thinking, surely it's not a third interview. But I call the number back, and this time it's the director of admissions telling me, John, I just wanted to let you know that you have been accepted to our School of Medicine. And friends, do you think it's a coincidence that on the very day that I finally gave up my career to God, that God looked down from heaven and said, now you're ready to go to medical school? Do you think that's a coincidence? I don't think so. You know, it was as if he was waiting for me to learn this final lesson that a consecrated heart and not the occupation was the most important aspect of service to God. And only when I grasped this concept, God said, now I can use you as my physician. Now you're ready to be trained for me. And he embedded that lesson into my heart. You know, oftentimes I believe that God can't proceed with his plans for us because our characters still need time to develop. So in this sense, I believe that the journey that God takes us on is just as important, if not more, than the destination. You know, when Moses was 40 years old, he was one of the most well-educated and capable men in the world, being a result of him having grown up in Pharaoh's palace. But God still needed to use him as a shepherd for 40 years, tending sheep, before he could use him to lead his people out of Egypt, right? So you may be at a point in life when you're wondering why God is not making your path clear. Perhaps it's because he wants you to bide your time so that he can work on your character and teach you the essential lessons that will prepare you for the next step in his plan for you. Perhaps that's what he's doing. Well, when I went into medical school, I realized very quickly that studies could really dominate your life, and it could make you very one-dimensional. And I saw left and right, many students were sacrificing everything, including their health, relationships with family and friends, and their relationship with God, and they were taking it all and sacrificing it on the altar of academics. You know, shortly after starting medical school, I was in the library studying, and one of my friends, classmates, came up to me, and he said, "You know what, John? I decided that I'm not going to go to church anymore." And I looked at him and I said, "Why?" And he said, "I am aiming for a very competitive surgical specialty, and there's no way that I can be competitive carving out 24 hours a week and not studying. So you know what? You just have to do what you have to do. So I can't afford to not study on the Sabbath." And that really made me think, because you know what? In the end, my friend, he studied his heart off, and he was true to his word. He stopped going to church. And in the end, he got stellar grades. But at what cost? You see? Because, friends, and especially the students in this room, regardless of what you do, if you pursue success at the expense of your faith, you will be building for yourself a foundation of faithlessness. Because you'll be setting a precedent of making things happen by your strength and on your terms, and you will be unable to feel a need for God in your life. Do you see that? This condition breeds pride. How could it not? When you attribute everything that you accomplish to yourself, what defense do you have against pride? You see? So you may come to the same destination, but you are a radically different person. However, if you step out in faith, and you put God first and ask Him to guide you in every step of your journey, your accomplishments will only serve as a testimony of His faithfulness in your life, and your ability to trust in Him will grow more and more. And so, in this sense, the journey is more important than the destination, because what did it matter if I became a successful physician if I lost my faith in the process, right? So, at that point, I decided that I will never study at the expense of my faith. And I made it a habit to pray before every study session in order to remind myself that it was only through God's imparted wisdom that I could succeed. So in the midst of my studies, I found another secret. I found that the best way to sustain my faith was actually by getting involved in ministry. You know, I started teaching Sabbath school, I became the student senate chaplain, and I did all these things thinking that I was putting my training from AFCO to use in God's service. But instead, I later realized that God was getting me involved in these ministries in order to preserve my faith in the face of a rigorous study schedule. Steps to Christ, page 80, paragraphs 1 and 2 states, "If you will go to work as Christ designs that his disciples shall, and win souls for him, you will feel the need of a deeper experience and a greater knowledge in divine things, and will hunger and thirst after righteousness. You will plead with God, and your faith will be strengthened, and your soul will drink deeper draughts at the well of salvation. Encountering opposition and trials will drive you to the Bible and prayer. You will grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, and will develop a rich experience. The spirit of unselfish labor for others gives depth, stability, and Christ-like loveliness to the character, and brings peace and happiness to its possessor. The aspirations are elevated. There is no room for sloth or selfishness. Those who thus exercise the Christian graces will grow and will become strong to work for God. They will have clear spiritual perceptions, a steady, growing faith, and an increased power in prayer. The Spirit of God, moving upon their spirit, calls forth the sacred harmonies of the soul in answer to the divine touch." Now listen to this. "Those who thus devote themselves to unselfish effort for the good of others are most surely working out their own salvation." If God impresses upon your heart to get involved in ministry, it's not primarily for the good of others. It's first and foremost so that He can save you. So that puts ministry in a whole new focus, doesn't it? So when the time came for me to do my clinical rotations, you know, I really prayed for God to reveal to me the specialty that He wanted me to go into. And I believe that He really answered this during my internal medicine rotation. So for the first part of my rotation, I had an outpatient experience at the VA, and I was paired up with a strong Christian physician who prayed with her patients. And to this day, I think she's the only one in the internal medicine department there at the VA that prays with patients. And during my 3 weeks on her rotation, every patient that she had had a meaningful spiritual encounter with showed up on her schedule. And so she and I both had incredible, spiritually meaningful conversations and prayers and encounters that left all of us in tears. And halfway through it, she was just looking at me. She's saying, John, this is so strange. I have never had this amount of spiritual food during my clinic time ever before in my clinic experience. And I shared with her some of my passion for getting into medicine. And she was like, John, I don't think it was a coincidence that you and I were paired up together during this rotation. And we proceeded to finish off the rotation. And at the end of it, she was like, John, I so hope that you would choose internal medicine because I can see that you would make a fantastic internist. And here's why. And she just laid it out. And she's like, if you need an incredibly strong letter of recommendation, I would be so happy to write you one. And as a student, you just nod your head and say, thank you very much. So I was thinking, this has never happened before in any rotation. You know, then I rotated at the Loma Linda University Medical Center. And back to back, 3 weeks in a row, one physician each week, I had a physician who was strongly committed to whole person care and who talked to me without me even telling them anything about my passions, who encouraged me, you know what, John, if you are able, find time to pray with your patients, you know? Find a chance to minister to them spiritually. And I was like, they don't even know anything about me and they're telling me these things. Is this a coincidence? And I later found out that those three physicians I work with during my rotation there happened to be the three most spiritually devoted attending physicians in the medicine department there at Loma Linda. And they just happened to all come on schedule back to back to back during my rotation on internal medicine. And again, I had to wonder, is this God stacking the deck? So these experiences and others had me thinking that God was directing me to internal medicine because I didn't receive any experience like this in any other rotation. And it reminded me, Proverbs 16:9, that a man's heart plans his way, but who directs his steps? The Lord directs his steps. So I felt like God was directing me definitely here. So when I entered into my fourth year and I was preparing my application for internal medicine residency programs, I determined from the beginning that my faith was going to be the centerpiece of my application. And I prayed for God to use it as a filter because I wanted my application to attract the right programs and to turn off the right programs. You know what I mean? Because I didn't want to waste my time interviewing everywhere. I only wanted to interview at places that could potentially be friendly towards my mission in life in medical ministry. So when I met with the dean's office to review my application, they told me, it's a very nice application. We love your personal statement. It's a little bit long. Yours is 2 pages long. A busy internist has no time to read a 2-page long personal statement. You should trim it down to 1 page. Because the second page was mainly it's a story of a patient encounter I had that was very meaningful to me, where I prayed with a patient. And they're like, why don't you just summarize that in 1 or 2 sentences and just cut it out? And by the way, I think this statement will work very well for Loma Linda and Kettering and maybe Florida Hospital. But if you want a chance in getting into any other program out there, you might want to tone down the religious verbiage, you know, and not deny what you believe, but kind of like tone it down a little bit so that it'll be more palatable for everyone else out there. And I decided that, you know what, Matthew 10:32-33 says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So I'm not telling students to disregard the dean's office's recommendations when you submit your application to them, but God will give you the knowledge of when man's wisdom falls short of his plan for you. And ultimately, you listen to your heavenly Father, right? And so I politely said, thank you for your advice. With regards to that story, you know, I spoke with a very trusted godly physician mentor of mine, and he looked over my personal statement, and he said, John, this story is the only aspect of your application that serves as a testimony to the people reviewing it. I would leave it in. And I said, done. It's going in. So I submitted my application fully expecting to receive only 3 interviews that year from our Adventist university systems. Well, I had no impressive extracurricular activities or research on my CV because, to be honest, I spent all my free time involved in ministry. So my CV painted a picture of my passion for whole person care and medical ministry, and I was happy with that because it was a true reflection of who I was, and it mirrored my personal statement. And I said, you know what? This is either going to turn you on or turn you off real bad. And that's exactly the way I want it. And I said, Lord, use it as a filter. And so I sent it out. And in the end, I got a lot more interviews than I ever thought I would. And I ended up interviewing at 17 different programs in 9 different states. And at each interview, I made my testimony the centerpiece of my interview. And it was very interesting to see how different programs responded to that. And time doesn't permit me to tell you all the stories from the interview trail. But I'd like to highlight just one special experience I had where God led me to the Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota. You know, I just talked to some of the fellow applicants there before my interview time came up. And instantly I realized that I was the most least qualified applicant in that room, at least on paper. They're all talking about, oh, well, you know, I did this and this and this, and I presented this at this conference, and I traveled here and there and did all this research. And I'm like, I was president of the Amen student chapter. Like, oh, what's that? I'm like, oh, you wouldn't, yeah, so don't want to get into it. Well, when I was called in for my interviews, the first gentleman who interviewed me was an oncologist, and he was very interested in my testimony and my experience with my father. And we spent the entire time talking about spiritual care. And later on that evening, after my interview was done, he emails me out of the blue, and he said, John, I kept thinking of our conversation after you left. And during my clinic afternoon, I kept track of every time that a spiritual ministry encounter came up, and it happened every time. This is such an important aspect of medicine that's sorely neglected today. And I was like, isn't that interesting? My second interview was with the program director, and her first words out of her mouth was, John, your personal statement was one of the most impressive personal statements I have ever read. And believe me, John, I've read a lot of personal statements. And she's like, in particular, I was so moved by the story that you had written about that patient encounter. And she proceeded to recite from memory aspects of the story that really touched her. And this was the exact portion that the dean's office recommended that I weed out, you know? And I was like, isn't that interesting that that's what you focused on? So, you know, throughout my interview trail, the Lord was showing me glimpses here and there, like, this is what you should look for in a program, or this is where I'm leading you. And at the end of it, I felt that, you know, including this interview with this program director, there was nothing that could commend me on my paper CV to these program directors. I looked far less impressive, but the programs who took notice of me, they were far more impressed by my passion for medical ministry than any research or extracurricular activity I could have put on my CV. And that just reminded me of Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24. It says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. So I decided, you know what? If there's one thing that I want people to know about me, it's that I am passionate about serving my God whom I love. So after much prayer and fasting, and after a huge process, and there are physicians in this room who guided me through this prayerful time in my life, I decided that the Lord was calling me to rank the Mayo Clinic number 1. And when I did that, I prayed fervently and I said, Lord, if I am misinterpreting you in any way, I ask you to please override my rank list and get me into the program that you choose for me. Because ultimately, Lord, it's in your hands. I'm just trying to follow your will to the best of my ability in my own inadequate way, but you have to step in. Make sure I don't match to the wrong program, Lord. I want to serve you. I want to become a physician for you and not a physician after the pattern of the world. So that was my prayer. And when March 21, 2014 came along, that was match day, my wife and I had come to peace in our hearts that whatever the outcome, we would be thankful because we knew that that's where God was sending us. So I don't know how your match days were like back in your days, but our class, we distributed all the envelopes out, and we had a countdown like New Year's Eve. And when you got to zero, everyone tore open their envelopes to see where they had matched to. It's the culmination of medical school. And when that countdown ended, peals of screaming and yelling erupted from every corner of the room. And my wife and I, we hugged each other, and we had a quiet prayer. And I said, Lord, thank you for leading us to this point in my life. I know that whatever hospital is named in this envelope is the one that you've chosen for me. So regardless of what it is, thank you for leading me there. I will serve you, and I ask you to train me to become your physician. Amen. And we opened up the envelope, and to our amazement, it was the Mayo Clinic. And when I tell this story to people, and people say, wow, you matched to the Mayo Clinic, I know for a fact that they missed out on the most important point of my story. Because the point is not that I matched at the Mayo Clinic. The point is that the Lord, in his wisdom, took me through a journey where in my heart, I said, Lord, even if it's the smallest hospital in the middle of nowhere, I will be happy with that decision in the envelope as long as I know that you're leading me there. Thank you. He had brought me to that point, and that is the true climax of my medical school experience. And it just so happened to be the Mayo Clinic. And so I said, Lord, I don't know what you have planned for me there, but you lead me and you guide me. You know, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 126, says of Abraham that the happiest place on him, on earth for him, was the place where God would have him to be. When we reach this point in our relationship with God, you know, life's perplexities just vanish, and we'll be left with that peace that passes all understanding, because you know that as long as you have this one element, that your only desire is to do your Heavenly Father's will, that no matter what comes your way, God will sort it out, and he will take you on that path he set for you all along. So with that confidence, I went forward to Rochester, Minnesota, and everyone was telling me to buy a big coat and saying, oh, you matched a Mayo. It's cold up there, and you know, our dean, Roger Hadley, was saying, yeah, I noticed John matched to the Mayo Clinic, and he showed a map of Minnesota. He's like, John, you know what's north of here? That's called the Arctic. And here on the northern border is International Falls, the coldest city in the continental United States. And I'm like, thank you. Thank you, Dr. Hadley. He's like, oh, my wife is also from Minnesota. Did I mention she's from Minnesota? It's a good place to be from. So anyway, my wife and I did have real concerns about moving to Rochester, Minnesota, because we didn't know a soul there. But from the beginning, God allayed all of our fears, and he's shown us time and again that it was his will taking us there. He gave us a beautiful home at a price that I could afford, which is incredible considering I'm a resident, right? And my wife can't work because she, you know, we just had a baby. He provided for all of our needs in moving. You know, he provided for us wonderful friends and a spiritual community that we didn't even know existed or was possible there. And I'm sure at times in the future going forward, there will be times in my life when these elements won't be there and God is leading us anyway. But regardless, I'm confident that he will let us know that we are exactly where he wants us to be. And that, in the end, will sustain us. Because when God leads you to where he wants you to be, no matter what trials you face, he will give you the calm assurance that it is his will for you to be there. And that will sustain you through these times. God has been giving me phenomenal experiences in my residency so far, and I don't have time to share it all because we're running short on time. But I truly feel that I am getting the training that God sent me to get. And he's given me opportunities for ministry as well. And he's just, I haven't been doing anything. He's been opening doors for me left and right. For example, a few months ago, I was able to talk to all the Mayo Medical students and give them my testimony and share with them this testimony I'm giving you right now from beginning to end. In a few months from now, I will also be having a chance to talk to all of the chaplains who work for the Mayo Hospital system to share with them principles that I've learned on, you know, medical ministry and sharing your faith. So I can see that the Lord is moving in the background and he's opening doors, and all I'm doing is just walking through them, not knowing where it's going to lead, but it's very exciting. See? You know, I've been praying for God to show me what specialty, if any, he wants me to pursue, And I'm excited to say that during my hematology and oncology rotations, God sent me some unmistakable signals. You know, whereas on a normal rotation, I would have a couple of very meaningful spiritual encounters with patients, on my heme-onc rotations, it was on a daily basis, multiple times a day. I mean, things that I wouldn't see in any other rotation. There was one patient, she was a 20-some-year-old girl with metastatic colon cancer, you know, at the end of her life, just ridden with anxiety, and her whole family's there, and she's just tearful every single day. And she was another resident's patient, but that resident was off that day, so I happened to substitute in, take over her care. And when I saw that, at the end of it, I offered her a word of prayer. And when I did that, she clung to it like it was like a lifeline from God. And I have never seen someone soak up a prayer so eagerly as she did, you know? And I prayed the best that I could. And when I walked out of there, little did I know, but the nurse reported me in a good way. She wrote a glowing email about that encounter to her nursing supervisor and said, "I was so touched when Dr. Shin prayed with this patient, and what I experienced in that room was phenomenal." And she wrote that in detail, and the nursing supervisor forwarded that letter to my program director, the chair of my department, and the administrative head, and everyone else she could think of. And up and down the entire chain, everyone emailed me back, from my chief residence to the program director to the chair to my attending physician. They all said, "Way to go, John. Excellent work, John. Keep this up, John. You keep doing what you're doing, John." Not a single time did anyone say, "You know, John, we appreciate your faith. We think it's wonderful. Please keep in mind that not everyone believes the exact same way as you do, so, you know, you have to be very cognizant of this." There was none of that. They were saying, "Way to go. Way to put the patient's need first." So now everyone knows that I'm the guy who prays with patients. And I have received a blank check endorsement from the entire administration saying, "You go forward and you keep doing what you're doing." So I was like, praise the Lord, you know? Yep. Matthew 6:33. And before I get there, my consultants have taken notice of that. They're called consultants at Mayo instead of attendings. And so they took notice of that and they said, "John, we would love to write you a very strong letter of recommendation for a heme-onc fellowship program." And, you know, I don't know where God is leading, but I can already see that He is bringing things together to open the next set of doors for me into fellowship. And it just shows me that Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things shall be added to you." He says, just focus on my work. Do what I brought you here to do. I will take care of the details. Don't worry about fellowship. Don't worry about finances. Don't worry about your future. It's all in my hands. Haven't I proven myself to be faithful to you to this point? So, John, you just keep doing what you're doing. Attend to my business, and all of these things I will add on to you in the proportion that's necessary. And he teaches me that lesson over and over again. I'll end with this last story here. It's an incredible experience I had with one of my lymphoma patients. I'll call him Dave, 55-year-old gentleman with horrible refractory diffuse large cell lymphoma. And he had gone through 5 separate chemotherapy regimens, and he had progressed through each one of them. He started out with Hodgkin's lymphoma, and then it transformed into, you know, diffuse large B cell, and the prognosis is even worse at that stage. So when he came into our unit for a sixth regimen of chemotherapy, everyone was just shaking their heads saying, "You know what? We're just doing this so we can check off a box and say we tried everything. And after this, we're just going to tell him, you should look into hospice care, palliative care." He was hoping for a bone marrow transplant, but that's not even an option. And so with that knowledge, I went to greet him, and he just had this exuberant spirit, tough guy, you know, leather jacket with cut-off shoulders, and he's like, "Let's get this chemo going, doctor, yeah, bring it on," you know? And I'm like, you know, I was like, "Sir, how have your side effects been?" He's like, "I don't got no side effect, chemo don't touch me." And I thought to myself, well, it doesn't touch your cancer either. And I was talking to him, and, you know, I felt like, "John, maybe you should pray with him." I was like, "Oh, this gentleman won't want prayer. Like, look at him, you know? He's like, let's go, you know?" And the still small voice said, "John, offer to pray with him." So in a very awkward, not smooth way, at the end of my history taking with him, I said, "Well, you know, Mr. Dave, I You know, I always like to offer my patients a word of prayer when they come in, because I happen to be a Christian and I believe that the great physician is up there. And if you would find it helpful, I would love to have a prayer with you. And I kind of flinched. And when I said that, he became dead quiet and he looked at me. And I saw that his eyes were watering up. And he said, "Doc, I would love that." So I prayed with him. And when I finished my prayer, I don't even remember what I prayed, but I fumbled through something. And when I finished, tears are just streaming down this big macho guy's face. And he gave me a big bear hug, and he's like, "You can't imagine how much I needed that." And I walked out of that room thinking, you know what, John, you can never prejudge who needs prayer, who doesn't need prayer. You need to offer it. I bumped into Dr. Joe Kretschmar the other day, and I think he left yesterday, but he told me, he's like, "I just offer to everyone in the room." And like, everyone, they can turn it down, but my job is to offer it. And I was like, "John, you need to just offer it every chance you get." Well, fast forward, you know, he had that chemo. Then he is admitted back for a second round of his chemotherapy. And he emails me and he says, "You know, Dr. Shin, I'm back in the hospital for my second round. Can you please come and visit me?" So I'm on a different rotation at this point. So I come back and visit him in his room. And he's like, "Hey, I have something to tell you that I haven't told very many people." You know, he had such massive tumor burden that he had masses coming out of his chest. And he told me, he's like, "When you prayed with me, Doc, that time, I felt this energy go through my body." And being the faithless person I was thinking, "Oh boy, what flavor of Christian are you?" But I just smiled and nodded. I said, "Okay." And he's like, "Doc, I felt like something's going to be different this time." And I was like, "Okay." And he's like, "You know, my tumors, they feel softer. You want to feel them?" I'm like, "Sure." And I felt them. It felt exactly the same. And I was like, "Yeah, maybe a little bit softer, sure." He's like, "And I went to my doctor's appointment yesterday, and there's this one marker that keeps going up, and this time it was a little bit down." And I was like, "Yeah, well, what about the 20 other markers that are up?" I didn't say that, but I was like, "You know, Mr. Dave, that's wonderful. Hey, we don't know what God has in store for you, but in the end, it doesn't matter, because He will do for you what's the best for you, and He will use your life to be a blessing to others, as it has to me already." So I offered him and his wife another word of prayer, and it was a beautiful experience. And he told me, he's like, "Doc, I'm telling everyone here, like back at home on the internet, I'm telling them to have faith in God and that God cares and that God will bring you through any trial." And he started telling me about the amazing things he's been doing, sharing his faith with others. And here's a man who's dying of a terminal illness. And to me, it struck me that how beautiful is it when a man who has a terminal refractory cancer is telling other people that God is good and that you should have faith in Him. And I told him, I was like, "Wow, that is so beautiful. You know, you have been such a blessing to me. You keep up what you're doing. God has a plan for you." Fast forward another couple of weeks. He's back in the hospital for his third round of the same chemotherapy regimen. And he emails me late in the night, and he says, "Dr. Shin, I need to talk to you. There has been a miracle that has happened to me." And so the next day, I couldn't finish my clinical duties fast enough, and I run over to his room, and I'm like, "Mr. Dave, like, what are you talking about?" And he's like, "Doc, I'm cancer-free." And I was like, "Now, is that your evaluation, or is that what your oncologist told you?" See how full of faith I am? And he's like, "Doc, you won't believe it. I got this PET scan done, and I had this huge thing here, and now it's not there anymore, and now it's just amazing." And I'm like, "Okay, that's very nice. Calm down." And he's like, "And Doc, I am now a candidate for bone marrow transplant." When he said that, my jaw hit the floor, because I knew that in order to qualify to be a bone marrow transplant candidate, you must have no tumor burden in your body anymore. And I was like, "Impossible. Can it be?" So, you know, he is just crying. His wife is crying. And he's saying, "You see, Doc, I told you it's going to be different this time." And I took a look at his PET scan. And if you can go ahead and open the screen. On the right, that's his PET scan in August of this month, August of this year. You see that red on the right anterior chest wall? That's a 17-centimeter mass that's pushing out of his rib cage. That's all tumor. And after this round of chemotherapy, which should not have worked according to conventional wisdom, on the left you see in September when I saw him, it's all gone. All gone. And when I saw this PET scan, Like, I was stunned. And he is there weeping with his wife and telling me, I told you, doctor, that first day when you prayed with me, I felt an energy go through me and that it would be different this time. And I thank you so much for being willing to pray with me. And this is him, Mr. Dave and I. He's going through the bone marrow transplant process right now as we speak. And you know, friends, I don't tell you this because I did something great. Even in the midst of my deepest inadequacies, being faithless, saying, oh, this guy doesn't, he wouldn't want prayer. And then I pray with him in a very ineloquent, inadequate way. And then he tells me, he's trying to tell me that God is doing something. And in my faithlessness, I'm saying, now, let's not get our hopes up. Despite these flaws, God was able to use me to work something beautiful in this man's life. And to me, that is the essence of medical ministry. Friends, we aren't doing anything great in this business. But by allowing God to use us, we have the privilege of getting this front row seat to the greatest show on earth. And I have no idea what God is going to do with me or with anyone else in this room in the future, but it's going to defy our greatest expectations. And I just implore you, if you haven't, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that he is faithful. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things he will add unto you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are but unprofitable servants, and we're just doing what you asked us to do in our own inadequate ways. And yet you choose to use us. And Lord, we are just humbled beyond belief. And we ask, Lord, that you give us the faith of Jesus, the Spirit of Christ. Enable us to be your hands and feet, Lord, and help us to share the gospel with people who are dying for the lack of it. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this privilege of serving you and following in Christ's footsteps. Crystallize within our minds, Lord, the real goal of medical ministry, and make us forever your humble servants. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.